I love reading and finding useless information. And I came across something the other day that gives you the names of groupings of animals. I thought it was really interesting. For example, a group of bats are called a colony. A group of buffalo is called a gang. You thought that were teenage boys at night with a car, right? A group of tigers are called a streak. A group of giraffes are called a tower. That makes sense, doesn't it? A group of hippopotami are called a bloat. A group of female lions is called a pride. And in some countries, TJ Maxx. My favorite, though, is what is called a group of rhinoceros are called. Rhinoceros, these big mammoths, if you've ever been around one, they're intimidating. They can run 30 miles an hour at top speed, but they can only see 30 feet in front of them. That's why they call a group of rhinoceros a crash. Make sense? And so I thought about oftentimes in our lives, we're like a group of hippopotamus going somewhere, making great speed, but have no idea where we're going, and we crash. So I thought of the idea that wouldn't it be great that in the life of a great dream, a big, scary, audacious dream, something so big that God is going to have to show up or we're doomed for failure, that instead of making all the mistakes ourselves, we could learn, for example, from someone else. Wouldn't that be a radical idea? To not have to make all the mistakes ourselves. I mean, it is fun failing, isn't it? It is fun being humiliated. It is fun coming to the end of the day empty and bored and penniless. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And the problem is that there's some people who fell forward. They learn from their sins and mistakes. But here's the deal. We don't have a long enough life to make every mistake, to back up and go down every right road. So why not come to a place where you learn how to steal a brain? It seems to me there are three options. You can learn from life from your own mistakes. And if you're doing that, and if you've done that, then you are a blessed person, because there are a lot of people who don't seem to learn from any of the mistakes they've made. They just keep repeating the same old thing. Someone says, thank God for an eraser. Yes, but you know what? Don't wear it out. There's a second, you can fail to learn from the mistakes you've made. Just keep making them over and over and over and over and over again. Or you could learn from the mistakes that other people have made. Wouldn't that be interesting? To look at their lives and say, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to avoid. This is how I want my life to turn out. This is how I never want my life to go. Listen to what the scriptures teach us about why the Bible. You ever wonder why the Bible is so thick, so big? I mean, if American Christianity is right, and all the Bible is about is getting saved, going to heaven, missing hell, that could be done in about 30 pages. But there are 66 books written over 1,400 years. What does God want us to know? Here it is. These things have occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. And don't test the Lord. And listen to what's grouped with that, those really heavyweight sins. And don't grumble. Somebody asked me the other day, do you wake up grumpy? I said, no, I just let her sleep. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as. Isn't that simple? Aren't you glad the Bible is complicated, convoluted, and doesn't relate to everyday life? He says they were examples. They were written down as warnings for us. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. So let's talk about some of the dreamers that have gone before us that are recorded in the scriptures. Let's steal their brain. Let's look into their lives and see if they have qualities that would equip us for living this amazing thing called life. For example, I aspire, first of all, to have the faith of Abraham. Abraham plays a significant role in the writing of Scripture. Matter of fact, the milieu, the structure of Scripture is around covenant. As a matter of fact, the word Bible means book. And this book is divided. Here we go. We have a Bible quiz here. See if you can pass. The early service was awesome. They knew every book of the Bible in order, all 10 commandments. This is the service of the 9 commandments, right? Okay. The 11% tithe, the 9 commandments. That's what we've got to put it. Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, okay. It's divided into 2 grand divisions, right? There's the Testament. That's right. And then there's the? That's right. And the New Testament is called the New Testament because it's newer than the old. No, not really. The old covenant, the word testament means covenant, is wrapped around a covenant promise that God made with a person named Abraham. And out of that Abrahamic covenant came and was created the nation of Israel. And God said to Abraham, if you will follow me, I will make you a great nation. And out of your descendants, I will make a nation that will cover the earth. It will be so numerous, you couldn't number them any more than you can number the sands on the seashore. And I'm going to give you this piece of property here for an everlasting inheritance as a sign of my integrity and my faithfulness to always keep my promises. God is always a promise keeper. Remember, God will never betray a trust and he will never break a promise. Say that with me. God will never betray a trust and he will never break a promise. So he makes a promise to Abraham. Here's the problem. Abraham had no kids. Now, if you're going to have, if your progeny is going to be a great nation, you ought to at least have a boy. One. Fruitful, but one. He has none. He's not 20. He's not 30. He's not 40. He's in his 70s and aging. And in light of that, in reflection of that, in trusting that God would indeed give him a son, and he did in his old age, in his wife's older age, this is what the scriptures tell us. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. I love that phrase. Against what? All hope, in hope, Abraham, what? Against all, hey, do you know there are days the facts don't matter? There's a day, it's called faith. It's called God being willing to make a promise that isn't supported by the circumstances. I'll give you an example this week. Was it Tuesday that it came a gully washer? Did it rain where you were? Was it Tuesday? Did it rain where you were? Oh my Lord. I mean, it was a carrying away your mother-in-law kind of rain, you know? I mean, it was amazing. So I have a phone that tells me the weather instantly. I mean, updates it to the minute. So I'm looking at my phone thinking, man, this is bad. I don't know how bad it is. And on my phone, there's a big, bright, happy, yellow sun. I checked it. It said Franklin, Tennessee. I did Nashville. I did Chattanooga. All sun. And I'm looking outside. It's coming a flood. Noah's coming back. And on my phone, there was this big, happy sun. Now, you know what? This phone and my phone is hooked up to satellites that are suspended in air. I mean, we spend billions of dollars putting satellites so I can get my weather. Huh? Are you with me? I mean, and then it beams it up and then it beams it down into all Channel 5 and Channel 4 and Channel 2 in the newsroom and Doppler radar and the Weather Service Center in Greenland and Iceland and Washington all hooked, link up. They have bunkers with computers that feed and sensors in the road, in the sidewalks, and have people who carry around little umbrellas to see it. They have little computers and they put in, this is the weather where I am, and it all hooks up and discs turn and things happen and coils coil, and then it comes down on my phone. I mean, there's a lot of technology in that little happy yellow sun. There's a lot of science in that little happy sun. But dadgummit, it is raining cats and dogs. Now, what am I going to believe? My phone and my technology and my science and my brain? Folks, there are some times that the facts don't matter. There's something that is above the facts. And I want to have the faith of an Abraham that says, you know what? Though the moment gives no evidence of the promise, though God seems silent, he is never still. Say that with me. Though God seems silent, he is never still. Woo! Do you believe that? I mean, in your gut and in your heart, then if you believe that, then you have a reason to wake up tomorrow to be a great dreamer, a darer, someone who says, where are the needs that I can feel? Where are the wrongs that I can right? Where are the hurts that I can heal? Where are the lows that I can lift? What advances the good? What is good and great for God? I want to get up and make something of my life because I believe that God can create something out of nothing and that everything begins. You know how it begins? Small, little, pitiful, insignificant, and then it grows or it dies. And here's the great thing about it is you get to choose. You can make all the mistakes yourself and die a disappointment. Or you can steal someone else's brain and say, you know what? If God did it for Abraham, he can do it for me. If God did it for Billy Graham, God could do it for me. If God could do it for the people that I admire who are great achievers and who are godly people, God can do it for me. God knows no favorites. He loves you and he loves it when you believe him for really big things. Right? I mean, am I just making this stuff up? Did Jesus really say that when you earthly fathers know how to love and lavish good things on your children? And he says, if you fathers love doing great things for your kids and you're evil, how much more does your heavenly father love lavishing on you good things? True or not? I mean, it's in the Bible. It's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, then we're just kind of left. Why don't we just die? Why do we hang on? Why do we go to hospitals and invest everything we spend our lives earning in for one more day? If it's just to live another boring existence. I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to have the humility of Moses. By the way, this teaches you this. If you attempt to do anything, someone's going to criticize you. If you know anything, do anything, attempt anything, dare anything, if you dare to aspire to anything, if you dare to do anything more than just float downstream with the rest of the dead wood, you're going to be criticized. But how many of you know it takes no size to criticize? And the commentators really are commentators. So here's Moses, this reluctant leader, this guy who doesn't want the job. He's on the backside. He's 40 years in the desert. He likes his life. He has no fax. He has no phone. He's never had a Mac. He doesn't know what a PC is. He wouldn't understand Starbucks and Microsoft if you tried to explain it to him. But he's happy. Oh, no. What's God got to do? Set a bush on fire. Just set a bush on fire and let it not consume. That's just a little thing. And then talk to me out of that bush. I don't know about you, but you're going to get my attention. And he says, you the guy. He says, no, I'm not the guy. I stutter. I can't speak. I'm not the guy. You're the guy. And so he leads. God does these amazing things. You go all the way through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, of the exploits of Moses. And he finally gets the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what happens? Aaron and his sister, Miriam, start a whispering campaign. And this is what they say. Has the Lord only spoke to Moses? Who died and made you boss? Who do you think you are? Aren't you glad that just didn't happen about you? He hasn't spoken to, doesn't God speak to us? How do you speak to Moses? I don't even, and you know what they're complaining about? Moses' wife. They don't like her. And so they start now criticizing. And listen to this. And the Lord heard it. I wish this would happen every time a leader is criticized, don't you? By the way, you know what happened to Miriam? She woke up one day with leprosy. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. Humility is one of those things you can't just say, I'm going to be humble. You can't write a book, 10 Ways to Be Humble and How I Attained It. Humble is something you either are or you aren't. Humility is a fruit of which a deep confidence in God and His love and plan for your life is the root. Humility is not denying the power you have, but it's acknowledging the power that you have comes through you. It does not originate from you. It's not being weak. It is a strong confidence. I'd love to have the integrity of a dreamer like Joseph. We know Joseph, he was the youngest son of his family, and he was sold into slavery. We know this story. Many of us know it because we love quoting where when Joseph faces his brothers that betrayed him, and he could get them back and punish them. He doesn't. He lets them go. He gives them forgiveness and says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. But most of us don't realize that in Joseph's ascension to leadership, he was tested by being a manager in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And he was particularly blessed by God, and he ascended to leadership in that home to the highest rank. And the problem with Joseph is that, you know, I say it in the Hebrew, that Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph. That's just the truth. And Joseph ran from her. Every time Potiphar was gone, he would run from her, and she would go after him. And she finally accused him falsely. And then he looked at her and said in his last lament, my master has withheld nothing from me except you. Now, what does that tell you? Here is a guy who has integrity. Integrity simply means that everything, every area in his life was in alignment. He was totally integrated. He was everything publicly that he was privately. There's only one human being completely integrated, and that was Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus Christ was always everything he ought to have ever been. We're never for one second everything we should be. And we live with that every single day. But we can bring our lives into an alignment. We can simply say, these things are the things I will do, and these are the things I will never do, whatever the cost. Here's one of the problems of American Christianity, is that most of us live with a gross misalignment in the things that we say we believe and the behaviors we display. Would you agree with that? Last week, after I left the gathering, I stopped to get some gas. I went over here to Sam's, and there were two guys talking. The guy who worked there, another gentleman who was pumping gas, and the guy who was working there was complaining to this other guy. He says, you know what? You won't believe what this guy over here just said. He said, what did he say? He said, I was sinning because I was over here working on Sunday. He said, I need to be in church. And he said that. And I said, well, I got to work. He says, no, you've always got a choice. You don't have to work. You can go to God's house on Sunday morning. And he said, what do you think of that? He had Bermuda shorts on and black socks. Need I tell you his reply? Because no Christian would go out in public looking like that. Yeah, you're right. You never go to church. Don't have enough church stuff. A bunch of hypocrites go to church. I wanted to say, why don't y'all come and join us? You'd be right at home. You know what struck me? I was sitting here listening to this conversation. Okay, the guy told him he's sinning because he wasn't in church. He's out working. Why is the guy going over there buying gas from him? We get, you know what, while I'm on this dog, I might as well ride it. I tell you how to run the porn industry out of business. All the Christian men stop using it. I'm seriously, if those of us who call ourselves Christian would just integrate our lives and live out publicly what we say we believe, then the world would be a very different place, isn't it? Now, we don't. You know why? Because, and here's why. If you say, yeah, it's true. None of us do. We're all broken. We're all wounded. We're all in process. We're all trying to grow. We're all crashing our lives constantly, though we mean well. I'm sure the guy who said this to him in his heart somewhere, down deep inside that only God could go, meant well. But he went about it the wrong way. He may have cared deeply for this gentleman's soul, but his tactic was flawed. So I want to have integrity. I love Esther. I like to have Esther's courage. Esther was queen of a foreign land who dominated Israel. She got the job, quite honestly, because of her beauty. Her beauty was so overwhelming that it hid her national origin. Jews were hated. They were enslaved. And there was a plan to eradicate the Jews. And they came to Esther, a Jewish herself, and saying, "You've got to go and you can plead the king and he can turn this around." And she finally says, "I'll go to the king, even though going means certain death. And if I die, I die." I mean, that's guts, isn't it? That's courage. A lot of us have convictions, but we need courage to add to it, right? To go out and do it and suffer whatever consequences come as a result. So as a dreamer, I want to steal the brain of Abraham and have his faith. I want to steal the brain of Moses and acquire that kind of humility, and Joseph, his integrity, and Esther's courage. I'd love to have Joshua's decisiveness. He said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What was the context? He had been a leader in training. They'd been circling the mountain for 40 years, and now it's time to go into the promised land. But the most traumatic thing that happened is that his mentor had died, Moses, and now Joshua was on point. And his first public act, he'd been groomed constantly, and his first act was to say, "This is what we're going to do," to make a decision. You can do what you want to do, but this is what I'm going to do. To make a decision and follow through. Man, that's what I want to be, decisive. I want people to know where I stand in love and humility and grace. I want them to understand that I live this stuff. I don't just talk about it. I just don't preach about it. I live it every day and it works. I've been living it for 35 years. And I tell you what, I'm a happy man. I'm a happy customer. Amen. I've been loving Jesus for all these years. And he has done me good. I love David. And I love to have his optimism. David, you know the story of David and Goliath. David goes and he pleads his case. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about exactly why, what was in his heart. His heart was, he was anointed. He had a calling. And he saw this as a way to fulfill that calling. But he goes up and he has to beg to go and fight. Huh? He has to beg to fight. He's such a pitiful looking specimen. He has to beg. And he says to them, "Listen to this. The Lord has delivered me. I'm experienced. I may look like a kid. I may have pimples. My hair may be red and my teeth may be bucked. But I didn't just fall off the turnip truck." He says, "I fought a lion and killed it. I fought a bear and killed it." Anybody here fought a lion and killed it? I don't think so. How about a bear? Killed it? And I didn't think so. "God delivered me, and he had delivered me the hand of this Philistine." And Saul heard him and heard his optimism and said, "Go. Go." Are you an optimistic person? Do you get up every day with great anticipation? I got in a discussion this week with some brothers from another mother. And this one guy said, "You know," he said, "I've come to a place in my Christian life where I've just learned to live without any expectations." Now, what he meant was that he was going to trust that whatever happened in a day, God was there and God was intending it, and it would be good even though it was bad. And I think I would agree with that. You know, God has done a pretty good job with my life, even in my attempts to screw it up. How about you? I've crashed the bus more than once. So I understand what my brother's telling me, but I just said, you know, to wake up with no expectations, it, to me, seems to be the definition of being dead. Doesn't it? I mean, I wake up every day with great expectations for my wife. That's the same old question. Get the same old answer. Go to the same old. We talked about the word, and I blogged about it this week. Maybe the better word is anticipation. To live with an anticipation. David was a guy who anticipated the future on the basis of the reasons he knew from the past. And so my My word to some of you here today who are at a breakthrough, at a point in your life where God has been silent, but he has been faithful. The God who has been faithful in the past is a God who will be even more faithful in the future. And the only wild card is how much are you willing to trust God for? You want to get in the boat or out of the boat? God will give you pretty much what you need to get through life. If it's some little bitty thing, some little bitty life, then you'll have enough to finance that little bit. But maybe you have a dream, something that's big and scary and audacious. Bigger than you, bigger than anyone that could ever predict. So big that if you go back to your high school reunion on the 25th high school reunion, they're going to say, who are you? And whose brain do you have? Because I know you. You're stupid as a rock. You couldn't have done all this. You couldn't have achieved this. I want to be a dreamer with Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was given a privilege, the privilege many of us would love to have. God says, you can have anything you want. Ask anything you want. The genie question. You know what he asked for? Here it is. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead. Who did he want to lead? His people. Of all the things he wanted wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because he could lead. And God says, okay, because you didn't ask for long life and wealth, I'll give it to you. I'll give you both. I'll give you all three. That's cool. I like to have that kind of wisdom. I love to have Peter's enthusiasm. I love this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his great, not just mercy. What kind of mercy? Great mercy. He has given us not just birth. What kind of birth? New birth. Into a hope. What kind of hope? Living hope. This guy knows adjectives and adverbs. Man, he loves it. It's a living hope. It's incredible. It's exciting. This is a great God. He's praise be. Not just praise. Praise be to God. You know, I mean, it's be. Praise be. Who in the beginning created. Praise be to God. And what you have grammatically is this effervescence, this enthusiasm that comes out. Listen. Anybody can be enthusiastic. You can even fake it. You may be ugly. You may be bald. You may be slow. You may be old. But you can be happy. You can fake it. You can be enthusiastic. Why? Because if you really believe and understand, if you believe the gospel, if you believe what Jesus Christ has done for us, his promises are all yes and amen. He's created us. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's loved us. There will never be a day that you can sin or break away from his love. He will hold you and love you and pursue you and bring you back. Every single day of your life will be a good day. It doesn't matter who beat you up and betrays you and walk away. He never will. And if all of these things are true, what's left for us to get up and be happy, enthusiastic, freed up, and joy-filled? Yes or no? I don't know. I'm just thinking. I will never forgive. I'd been a Christian about probably just a little over a year. And I was talking one day to a deacon. I never have figured out what that means. And he says, you know, he says, you're really seeing, you know, your enthusiasm, you know, for your newfound faith is great. He said, but I'll give you about 3 more years and you'll be like the rest of us. I didn't know what that meant then. I know what it means now. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I'd just soon die as live as a victim and be bored and calm down. All my life, calm down. What for? Calm down? What for? I mean, life is good, isn't it? You say, but there's cancer. I understand. I understand. There's cancer, broken homes. There's a thousand sad things going on in this world. But is God greater? Yes. I mean, if he is, he's got a plan. He may be silent. He is never still. if he's a promise keeper, if he never betrays a trust, never breaks a promise, and he puts in our hearts dreams and aspirations, he allows us to cooperate with him to begin things that fill needs, that heal hurts, that lift loads, that right wrongs, that advances the good and brings glory to God. What better way to live? And the question is, what is the dream? What is the dream in your life that's worth burning the lazy boy? What's the dream in your life worth drinking the Kool-Aid? What's the dream in your life that's so great that the facts don't matter, though your phone says son? And what is so great about your life that you got to steal someone else's brain in order to learn real quick, so you don't want to make all the mistakes there are to be made and waste your life going down the wrong roads, doing the same dumb things? Yes, God will love you down those wrong roads, but you're wasting time. You mean to tell me if I do this, God won't love me? Yeah, he'll love you, but you're wasting precious time. Trust me. Listen, trust it from a guy who has stood beside the beds of hundreds of people dying. It all goes by too fast. It all goes by in a blink of a moment. And I've never, ever heard a man say, oh my God, I wish I'd spend more time at the office. I wish I'd gotten that Corvette. I've listened literally to hundreds of men say, I wish I'd loved my kids. I wish I'd made my family my first priority. I wish I had made more of my life that will live on after me. I wish I had a legacy. Amen? I mean, when are you going to get beyond just, God will love me? You know, set the standard by which, you know what, God won't throw you out of the pool and live down there. Why don't you live up here? Huh? Why don't you be a man or a woman of great faith and integrity? A man or woman of great courage and decisiveness? A man or a woman who has great optimism, tempered by wisdom, expressed through enthusiasm. And I got to go, but let me just give the last one. I always bottom with skip one. I'll give you this list in the Dave Rave. If you get the Dave Rave, I'll give it to you on paper. So you'll get it next, not this week, but next week. I want to have a vision like John. John is the disciple you don't hear as much about, but he's called the beloved. He's the one that was calm around Jesus, who would lay close to him. And God gave him a vision of the future. And listen to this future that you and I face in Jesus Christ. It is a future in which God will wipe away all tears. There will be no more death. Amen. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither will there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. I mean, think of our future. Think of what it's going to be like when we arrive in eternity, fully redeemed, fully restored. I mean, in eternity, oh, the Titans will win the Super Bowl every year. It will be nip and tuck and nip and tuck and nip and tuck and nip and tuck, but we will win at the last minute. Amen? I mean, listen, if God says, think of the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, I can top it. Anybody here love to play golf? Okay? Now, I will admit this. There's almost nothing sweeter than the feel of when you hit the ball off that tee and it just goes low and straight and rises. You know that ping, that sound? God says, you like that? I can top it. Chocolate in heaven will be health food. Amen. I mean, we think heaven's going to be this boring place where we sit around in polyester singing sadly like we've seen in church. There will be Harleys in heaven or something better. There will be football in heaven or something better. There will be, begrudgingly, I will have to admit, TJ Maxx in heaven or something better. There will be dogs in heaven or something better, cats in heaven or something better. Anything that brings you joy on this life, God says, I can take that and I can make it better. Have you ever had a day when you say, I just don't see how I can get any better? God says, good, I can show you. I'll show you. Amen? That's the future we face. And so what do we invest the rest of our life with? Helping other people know and love and engage and connect to this God that has promised us all of these amazing things. The God that we love and serve. The God who allow us to crash our lives and walk over to that wreck. And instead of judging us and kicking us out of family, pick us up, love us, set us back, and go with us. That's the best deal I've ever heard of. How about you? Father, I thank you this day. I thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim your eternal word, of being able to take it and make application for these amazing men and women. Father, it is an honor today to stand as an advocate between you and the people you love. So right now in Jesus' name, I pray for some cynic in this room that they would set aside their cynicism and step over the threshold and say, Jesus Christ, I want to trust you as my God and Savior. I want you to love me like David said that you love him and love others who by faith have trusted you. Father, I pray for someone in this room who has cancer or someone who knows someone who is related. They're grieving over this awful disease. And I pray you will speak peace and healing into their hearts. I pray for someone who has come here today broken by a bitter betrayal. I pray that you would cut them free from the bitterness over that person, whether it's a divorce, whether it's a separation of family or a father. I just pray, Father, that you would separate that cord that's binding them. I pray right now for these amazing men and women. I pray peace as a pastor of this church upon the authority that you have given me by your calling to me this morning. I pray for healing, for peace, for prosperity. I pray for joy. It goes deep into our soul. I pray that we leave enthusiastic and optimism, not based on some pie in the sky by and by, but on the real word and truth, the pillar of the prophets, the saints of all time. Upon the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I make these prayers. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.